Okay, so about 90% of you would say you are fans of cheesecake. So when you have a slice of cheesecake, how big is that slice of cheesecake? Andy, I probably should not call on you because it's probably going to ruin my illustration, but go ahead. How big is your slice of cheesecake? A quarter! Would anybody else, now that Andy has butchered my opening illustration, say that you have to be, particularly those of us who are maybe a little bit more calorie conscious, you have to be very careful with the size of the slice of cheesecake, right? Because it is incredibly dense. It's incredibly rich. It's incredibly delicious. But I remember a couple years ago when Mary and I were on vacation, we stopped into the Cheesecake Factory. Anybody been there? Anybody, you know? And as you might guess from the title of their restaurant, kind of their signature thing is their cheesecake desserts. And I had been saving my, I was counting my calories at the time on this little app on my phone. And I knew we were going to the Cheesecake Factory that night. So I had like a piece of kale for lunch. And like I thought about orange juice for breakfast. I was so incredibly excited to save all of my calories for cheesecake. And we had a moderate dinner. And then I looked at the cheesecake menu, the dessert menu. And then I opened up my app and plugged in, how much is a slice of Cheesecake Factory turtle chocolate cheesecake? And I said, great, I can have about a quarter of that particular piece because it is so rich and so dense. Well, what's the connection here? The connection is we're only going to cover three verses, 3, 4, and 5. And I don't know that the message today is going to be particularly long, but I do think it's going to be thick. It's going to be pretty dense. I'm going to ask some pretty direct questions. So if you have your Bibles with me, turn to Matthew 27 as we look at verses 3 through 5. Matthew says this, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, as we look for the next couple weeks over the tragic end of Judas Iscariot, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to a deep level of personal reflection about what it means to sorrow, what it means to repent, and what the differences are in those two things. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us convictedly through your Spirit and just allow our hearts to be challenged and moved to the action that you are calling us to. Let, Lord, my words simply be an expression of your will and not a demonstration of my cleverness. In Jesus' name, amen. So we first see that Judas changes when he sees that Jesus has been condemned. And this brings to mind at least two questions for me. The first one is, was Judas surprised that the Sanhedrin had decided to kill Jesus? Like, was he shocked by this? Did he not realize the severity of their hate for Jesus? In other words, there's part of me that says, well, Judas, what did you think was going to happen? You sold out Jesus, who you knew was being sought by the Sanhedrin, and it wasn't so they could take him for a cup of coffee. You knew that this was going to happen. How in the world could you not? So Judas, once this happens, he becomes remorseful. But I want to talk today, and this is very important that we understand the difference. I hope you guys can see that. I know the writing's not as clear. The rest of it's in white. I want to talk about the difference between the concept of remorse and the concept of repentance, because I think we too often confuse the two or interchange the two, and one of them does not necessarily mean the other. We see in our passage today that Judas becomes remorseful once Jesus has been sentenced to death. So you can maybe see a scenario where Judas says to himself, hey, I never thought it was going to go this far. I am so sorry for all the trouble that I've caused. But that is precisely the issue. Jesus being condemned is what triggered Judas's remorse. It wasn't until the whole scenario had gone too far that he became sorry. Friends, this is not repentance. It's just remorse. And we need to understand the difference between the two. Would anyone being brave like to attempt to articulate the difference between remorse and repentance? Robert.
I'd say remorse is being sorry you got caught, visibly showing that, yeah, that I wish I hadn't been caught.
Okay. Yeah. Right.
Repentance is, I know it's wrong, I have sinned, I'm broken, I need healing.
Okay. Okay. Other thoughts, Mary?
I think remorse can even be, instead of just sad that you're caught, you could sincerely feel bad about the situation.
Sure.
And feel that upset.
Okay.
Okay,
so repentance has an action component to it, right? Yeah. Anyone else? Really good thoughts there. Anyone else? Are you guys just going to let the front right dominate here today? All right. Matt, there you go. Even it out.
If there was true repentance, then he wouldn't have hung himself.
Okay, we're going to talk about that. That's an interesting observation. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay, let me give you a few things to chew on. In a general term, remorse is when you are sorry that you did something. Okay, so remorse is absolutely a component of repentance. But repentance is when you change the way you live. Okay, let me put this into non-holy, non-biblical, very secular terms using some language that you've heard before. Talk is cheap. Don't tell me you're sorry. Show me you're sorry. How many parents have had this discussion with their children? Keep your hands up if you're a parent who's had this discussion with your children, because years ago, your parents had this discussion with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm the poster boy for the difference between repentance and remorse. My own parents, for my 10th birthday, my own parents bought me a poster to hang in my room of Garfield, the cat, putting his foot across the yellow line where the sign said, do not cross yellow line, and the bottom of the poster said, they haven't made a rule I can't bend. Okay, so my parents saw right away my own propensity to bend the truth, to bend the scenario, to bend the narrative so that I could basically rationalize or justify something that in my heart of hearts I knew was not right. Put a pin in that. We're going to circle back to that. Let me share a quick thought here from J.I. Packer. He has some interesting thoughts on the concept of repentance. He says, the first command, both of Jesus and John the Baptist, in the Gospel of Matthew is repent. Repentance is not just sorrow for sin, but a decisive change, a turning away from sin unto a life of obedience. The word repent itself, it translates the Old Testament call to Israel to return to a faithfulness in the covenant. It does not mean self-punishment, it does not mean depression, and it does not mean remorse. Okay, remember last week during our sermon we talked about sometimes we, and I have been guilty of this, we confuse the concept of self-discipline and self-hate. And we think if I loathe myself enough, if I hate myself enough, that will lead to change. Not so. We see in this passage that Judas was both sorrowful and distressed, but not repentant. Okay, Judas comes to them, the Sanhedrin, and he says to them, I have sinned. Yes, to his credit, Judas acknowledges his sin, but that alone, the acknowledgement of the sin, is not repentance. We see that Judas returns the silver, but that is not repentance. We'll talk about the chief priests and the elders in a minute. We also see that Judas then takes the final tragic step of hanging himself in a field, but even that is not repentance. So what, my $25,000 question, what is repentance then? Or more specifically, what would repentance have looked like if Judas had repented instead of just being remorseful? That's what I want us to focus on. Rhonda, you have a thought there?
He might have actually turned and started preaching Jesus' words himself.
Okay, all right. What else? What else would have repentance versus remorse looked like? Andy? Okay. Boy, you bring up a great point. Judas's approaching the Sanhedrin, it's really self-serving, is it not? Take back the money. I've made a mistake. The subtext is absolve me of sin. What about pleading for Jesus is an innocent man? You know, you guys can't do this to him. At whatever it's going to cost me, even if it costs me my life, you can't do this. I've made a mistake. He's innocent. He's not guilty of these things you've trumped up against him, but we don't see that. What else? What else might repentance versus remorse have looked like for Judas? Jody?
I'm not sure if you could have seen him, but trying to seek out Jesus to seek forgiveness.
Yeah, that's actually the first thing I thought of. I said this, acknowledging the sin before those he sinned against, and this would have namely been Jesus and the apostles. That's who he betrayed. Primarily, 90% his betrayal is against Jesus, okay? But then also, he's got to apologize to his brothers. I sold our disciple or our Messiah. I sold him out, and I need you to forgive me. Not acknowledging the sin before those he sinned with. Like, part of me is like, what's the point? You conspire to rob a bank with four buddies and then you ask the four buddies to forgive you? Like, what? You're not going to change their minds about the scenario. That's just a very easy thing to do. The second thing is choosing to live a life fully devoted in faith to God. And that kind of goes to what Rodna said, that maybe regardless of what happens to him, I'm going to now turn my life around and proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah. Here's the big one, too. Accepting the consequences for his actions while trusting that he is sealed in God's will. What Judas chooses to do, and Matt touched on this a moment ago, what Judas chooses to do is apologetic and it is tragic, but it does not fulfill any of these requirements that I've listed behind me here. None of them. So as we close this morning, let's look at what I am calling the predictable response of the chief priests. There is a foreshadowing element. Matthew is a very, very connected and clever writer. And he uses an element of foreshadowing here when Judas goes before the chief priests. Judas says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now notice the response from the Sanhedrin. They don't argue Jesus is innocent or guilt. That's immaterial to them. It's a done deal. He's been condemned. We've got him. We've nailed him. It's over. He's going to Pilate. He's going to be crucified. But what they do say is, what is that to us? You see to it. In other words, what they're saying, to put that in modern day language, is it's not our problem. It's yours. Okay, I don't care what you do with the money. And we'll talk about next week what they actually do with the blood money, which is fascinating as well. They did not deny at any point that Jesus was innocent. They also didn't deny that what they did was sin. And the reason is because they cannot claim indifference, because they were the ones that paid the blood money price for Judas's betrayal. They are attempting to pass the issue of responsibility onto Judas, saying, just because we paid you didn't mean you had to go through with it. Don't try to put this on us. If you thought he was innocent, you should not have betrayed him. So where's the foreshadowing? Where is the foreshadowing? Well, if you jump down and just look real quick at verse 24 of this same chapter, we're going to fast forward here probably about three or four sermons down the road. But here's where Jesus is before Pilate, and Pilate says something incredibly interesting. He says, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Says, listen, if you guys want to go through with this, I think Barabbas should be released. You guys are crazy. You've brought no legitimate charge against Jesus. You brought out Barabbas and Jesus. They're screaming to let Barabbas go. Barabbas is a known riot starter. The evidence against him is overwhelming. If you're going to take part in this, I wash my hands of it. Now, that's a total cop-out from Pilate. He's the ruling authority in the figure. It's a complete and total cop-out, just as what the Sanhedrin say here, verses before, back in verses 3 and 4, what they say to Judas is also a complete cop-out of their responsibility of leadership. And what is the guilt? You see, in this passage, this foreshadow, this connection of Matthew in chapter 27 between Pilate and the chief priests, both of them are guilty of the exact same crime. And what is that crime? It is a crime that we need to be very careful of ourselves. They are both guilty of rationalizing their own sin away on the basis of, well, I didn't pull the trigger. I wasn't directly, acutely responsible for this man's death. And my reminder, humbly before you, as friends, God sees through all of that. He judges the very intention of your heart. We must remember that verse that I just can't seem to stop quoting from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13. All things will be uncovered and laid naked before the eyes of a God to whom we must give account. That means that not only what we did, but why we did it is absolutely up for review. I ask you, I plead with you, I beg of you, consider this sober-mindedly when you make decisions or take part in any group activity whose end may be nefarious. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we see the tragic end of Judas today, and we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from such a situation as to be rationalizing what is clearly evil and dressing it up and putting on a fresh coat of paint in order to proclaim it as just. The great danger and the great parable with the life of Judas is that he walked with the other apostles for 3 years at the feet of Jesus and still had a human nature capable of committing such a heinous betrayal. I pray, Lord, that we would understand the difference between remorse and repentance, and that we would not only demonstrate to you and others, but also ourselves, what it means to show that we are sorry by changing our ways. Lord, I know that I am speaking to people who are caught in habitual sin. I know, Lord, that many of us live quiet lives where everything seems to be okay on the outside, but there is something or some things that exist in the secrecy of moments that nobody gets to see that gnaw at us, and they defeat us more often than we defeat them. And I want to speak to that right now and remind everyone within earshot of my voice that the power of the blood of Jesus Christ is able to conquer, correct, and change the course of action in their lives. That you did not die only to save us, but you died also, Lord, that we might live as living witnesses and examples of the power of healing that exists in your blood. Do not let us look past that, Lord. So if there is any here, Lord, who needs to have a conversation with someone, with you, with me, with somebody else in this congregation before they leave here, give them the strength and courage to do so. We ask this before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, comments, questions, clarifications, additions, addendums, reactions, or other editorial comments to this morning's message? Anything? Okay, we're going to be singing hymn 352 in the red hymnal. Jamie's going to lead us. Please stand and join us this morning. 352.